made a mistake this morning. It's shouldn't seem too much of a big ordeal for most of you, because I've made several mistakes before. But the mistake I made this morning at the end of the sermon, or after the sermon had concluded, was that I couldn't remember what I was preaching tonight. And sometimes your thoughts just get away from you, don't they? Well, somebody wanted to remind me. And so I see up here on the pulpit there are 10 pennies. Now I'm wondering if they made a mistake, because the title is A Penny for Your Thoughts. So they want 10 times the sermon? Or do they want 10 cents worth? We'll figure it out as we go along. The mind is full of thoughts, though, isn't it? Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not. And the Christian is to keep his mind because of what comes from it. Tonight our lesson deals with what we do with our mind, the things that we use our minds for. And according to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we'll find out that we are to be spiritually minded individuals. We are to think on things that are spiritual in nature. As we contemplate a penny for your thoughts, we need not be reminded that there are way too many people that spend their time thinking on things that are not worth thinking of. But as Christians, we are to be spiritually minded. Notice the comparison that is drawn here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We all should want life and want peace. And as we read this passage and contemplate it, we might ask ourselves, what does this mean? It means that the carnal mind is centered upon fleshly cares. The word carnal does not always mean wicked. It indicates that here. But they do mind the things of the flesh. A spiritual mind is that which is governed by the Spirit of God, those things which we find within the New Testament. We do have God's revealed will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. It tells us that He has given us everything that we need. His desire, how we are to carry these things out, how we are to fulfill those things which He would have us do. It tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 says, whereby these things that have been given unto us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You talk to people today and you ask them, would you like to go to heaven? And most people are going to tell you, if they believe that there's a heaven, yes, because they know the alternative. But if you ask them, are you going to think about the things of God? Are you going to do the things of God? Many of them will begin at that point to argue with you and say, we already do, but we just do it our way. We have the will of God revealed to us, and it's His will that is to direct our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see as Paul was writing to the brethren there regarding the direction for their life, how they ought to walk. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. These are the things that were to be in their minds. These were the things that were to be in their thoughts. If someone were to come up to them and say, a penny for your thoughts, they would say, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking on spiritual things. I'm thinking on the things of God. I'm thinking on the things that Paul preached when he was here. It's interesting to me that folks will tell me sometimes, I really like your sermon. I always appreciate a compliment. But then they come with something even more important, I think. I like to think them over. I like to meditate. I like to go and listen to it again to see maybe if the things that were said were proper. It makes you feel good. It makes you work harder to make sure that the things that you teach and preach are correct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren in Corinth, he asked them to do something. He said, he praises them. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul had delivered to them the will of God, the word of God, the things which God had delivered to him through the Spirit that he might give them so that they might walk according to God. And as he gave him those things, he asked them to follow them, to keep the ordinances. If we want to contrast that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We know that the fact of the matter is that not everyone will teach the same thing. There are those that claim that they have the ability to teach the Word of God. But when you look down into it, you'll see that the things that they are teaching are not the Word of God. Paul warned Timothy of those people. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," notice what he is in verse 4. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." If any man teach otherwise, means that they were teaching something that was contrary to what Paul had been teaching and contrary to what God would have taught. Why did they teach these things? They taught those things because that was on their mind. That was in their thoughts. The Christian's mindset is to be as is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We are to set our affection upon those things which are above. Someone says, "Penny, for your thoughts." What should we tell them? "Well, I was thinking about heaven. I was thinking about what the Bible says for me to do to go to heaven." Most of the times we look blankly at the person who says, "Penny, for your thoughts," and go, I don't have a clue what I was thinking. Sometimes our actions look that way. But in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, the Christian's mindset is to be found as is found there. "If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. A person becomes a child of God by being obedient. And when they have been obedient, they are risen with Christ. They were buried in the watery grave of baptism, risen with Christ to walk in newness of life, and then they forget about the goal. Paul was reminding the Colossian brethren that they have this goal. While we have time and while we have opportunity to contemplate, we must meditate according or upon God's will. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the directives given there. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according that is all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you have opportunity to sit down and talk with someone and you bring up something that is in the Bible, sometimes even something regarding salvation, people will look at you and say, "I didn't know that was in the Bible." Why? Because they hadn't read it. Because someone hadn't told them. Because someone hadn't taught them. If we meditate upon the Word of God day and night, we will want to observe and do according to all that is written therein. In Psalms chapter 119 in verse 15, we see that the psalmist put forth the same idea, where he said, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." It means more than just a casual looking at the Word of God. It means spending time reading it, studying it, and then reflecting upon it, and then also being obedient to it. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, as he gave him directives of the things to do until he came, until he arrived. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Basically, what he was saying was, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. those things which he put onto his mind, or into his mind, were the things of the Master, and let those things guide you. We need to also understand that part of the process as we deal with our minds is that we must guard our thoughts. Have you ever had a thought? You knew the thought was improper. You realized the thought was improper and you put it out of your mind. If you have, that's what you were doing. You were guarding your thoughts. In Psalms 139, let's look at verses 2 and verse 23. We'll see that the psalmist put forth the idea so that we might understand that God knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows the things that we think, good or bad. Verse 2 says, "Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." In verse 23 of the same chapter, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We need to understand that God already knows our thoughts, and we should want to keep them pure. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we find a New Testament passage that tells us that our thoughts are known to God. You know, a lot of times people go through this life and they try to hide things. They try to have secret situations. You can't hide from God. There in Hebrews 4:13 it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." What is the old saying? You can fool some of the people some of the time. Well, you need to add to that. You can't fool God any of the time. We need to guard our thoughts because they make us what we are. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we'll see this thought put forth. As the writer of Proverbs said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I had the misfortune of growing up with someone who partook of alcohol on a regular basis. And many times, you would find out exactly what was on his mind as he drank, as he became inebriated. And it made a lot more sense to me. One of the sayings that I heard, a drunk man's words are a sober man's thoughts. Because that alcohol loosened up his tongue. And he said those things. Those things that are within us, they are those things which make us. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What is it if we have evil thoughts all the time? Eventually, if we allow ourselves to continue in those things, we're going to become evil. We're going to do those things. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13, we have a warning. It says there, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." But then it goes on to tell us something. "For out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart with diligence. If we keep our minds pure, our lives can be pure. If we fail to keep our hearts, our minds pure, our lives will not be pure. We will find ourselves, as we find the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and following. There, our heart must be pure, not like the Pharisees. This is only one time in which this stuff was brought to their attention. Jesus Christ on many occasions told them they were hypocrites because they professed to do one thing and they were thinking on something else. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What about those folks who profess to be religious? I have no doubt that there are some good people in this religious world. But those who are not putting forth what God wrote for us and gave to us are not good. How do we guard our thinking? There's a number of ways. One of the most important ways to guard our thinking is by guarding our eyes. Don't let our eyes go where they don't need to go. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, we'll see what it says there regarding taking care of the eyes, keeping the eyes in the right place. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Have you ever seen someone plowing a mule? They have blinders on the mule. This is not to keep the sun out of the mule's eye. It's to keep him from being distracted from the things that are going on to the direct right and to the direct left. You want him to go straight. You want him to keep going forward. We need blinders on when it comes to many things in the world. But the way the world is, we unfortunately see many things. You can't very well go out in public much anymore that you don't see things that you ought not to see. We need to guard our thinking by guarding our eyes. We need to guard our thinking by guarding our feet. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 26. It tells us there that we should be careful where we go. I know those who go to places they ought not to go and participate in things they ought not to participate simply because they are there. What I mean by that is when they go to those places, they think, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just there. Your feet carried you there. And you can't go anywhere without your feet, what your mind doesn't go to. He says there, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Let's guard our minds. As we guard our minds by guarding our feet, by guarding our eyes, what we will do is be able to bring every thought into captivity. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, what are we saying here? Is we need to control our thoughts, not let our thoughts control us. If we control our thoughts and have the right thoughts, we have no need to worry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I once had someone to say to me, one of the best ways to go through life, every time you contemplate doing something, or every time you do something, you ask yourself, is this what God would have me do? Better's your chances for doing what is right, what is proper. And friends, it's a life's work. It's not something you can do one time. It's just like obedience. Obedience isn't a one-time thing. I've known of people who obeyed the gospel, and then you may or may not see them at services. You may or may not be able to enter into a Bible conversation with them because they may or may not know the Bible. Why? Because they've been obedient. I've done what the Bible said to do that in order that I might be saved. They kind of leave out the part about remain faithful unto death. It's a life's work. The reason that it's a life's work is because there's always danger out there. There's always things that are designed to pull us away from Christ. You stop and think about it. It began in the Garden of Eden. Satan found a way to pull Adam and Eve's minds away from the commandment that God gave them. He tempted them. He caused them to think, wow, that is good-looking fruit. Wow, I want to be wise. Wow. Maybe God really didn't mean what he said. Of course he meant what he said. And they found out. It's a life work. It's not a one-time thing. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3, we read, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. Friends, we needn't get to the point that we think that we're stronger than anybody else. Uh-oh, it's a temptation to him, but it's not a temptation to me. It can be. And I'll guarantee you one thing. If that's not a temptation to you, Satan will find what is. And he will offer it before you on a silver platter. And he will say, hey, don't this look good? And then your thoughts say, that looks pretty good. And the next thing you know, you're involved in. Temptation is everywhere. So what must we do? We must get control of our thoughts. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter, writing to the brethren, tells them this very thing, that they are to get control of their thoughts. How did he say it? He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That tells us there that it's a life work. It's something we've got to continually work at. It's not going to be given to us. Eternal life is not going to be given unto us until the Lord comes back. And we've got to strive to get there. We need to resist the urge to have thoughts of worry. Years ago, a song came out. Bobby McFerrin wrote it. Snappy little tune. Don't worry, be happy. And it's hard to do when things seem to be falling apart all around you. When you see the trouble, when you see other people's struggle. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, had these words for his disciples as he was sending them out. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" There are some things in this life that you cannot worry about. By the same token, you can't just sit down and hold your hand out and say somebody's going to provide. But worry. Worry will give you gray hair. Those of you that can see me know that it's true. I used to worry about a lot. Although my wife, and on several occasions, just looked at me and says, "You don't worry about anything, do you?" No, I have learned at the School of Hard Knocks, where I graduated with honors, that the things that you cannot do anything about, let them go, because they'll just eat you up. What about fear? One of our presidents said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." What are you afraid of? "I'm afraid that I'm afraid." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that this is not what God has given us. He's not given us a mind to think with so that we might be afraid. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have what we need that we might boldly stand up for Christ, that we might boldly contend for the faith. Will people do it? Not all. Why? Some of them are afraid. What about thoughts of judging people? Turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And we think as we read this, well, no, that doesn't happen today. But friends, it does. James is telling them of the kind of thoughts that come into their mind and what they are. They're evil thoughts. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" We can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge someone by the clothes they have on. Now, a certain type of clothing that they have on, you might look at it and say, I wonder what your thought was in coming here. But someone who comes and their clothes are not as nice as others, you don't look down on them. I recall that there was a man named Sam Walton who drove an old pickup truck, who wore regular clothes. And people would see him and they might think, well, who is this guy? He's quite wealthy. I remember hearing the story of a man who walked in and talked to a car dealer, and he wore some old bib overalls and a ragged flannel shirt, and he went in and talked to the man about the car, and the salesman told him, he says, "You can't afford this car." He says, "How do you know I can't afford the car? I would like to talk to your manager, please." And the manager came out and, in the presence of this salesman, said, "I would like to buy a car, but I do not want to buy it from someone who thinks I cannot afford it. And when I buy this car, I'm going to write you a check for the full amount today. And that's what he did. But guess who didn't get the commission? He judged this man by his appearance, by his look. So when you look at me, don't think dumb. That's not always fair. Moving on. What about bitterness? Are we bitter in our minds? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we see that we're to let this stuff go. We're to get rid of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The example is set before us. Put away this stuff. Let it go. You don't need it. What about the Israelites? What kind of example did they set? They murmured. They failed. Think about it. Envy. There again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, lay it aside. That means get rid of it. That means don't think about it. Don't focus on it. The Word of God can change us if we let it. But you have to put it into you. You have to submit to it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we find these words, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know something? Every conversion begins in the mind. Now you stop and think about that. You get someone talking about the Bible. You get someone thinking about the Bible. Where does it begin? It begins in their mind. You plant the little seed. It may not grow where you can see it and in your lifetime, but perhaps it can produce fruit down the road. Our thoughts as Christians, as children of God, must be according to that Word of God. In other words, we must continue to submit to that Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us these things. It tells us what to think on. Remember, as we looked at Romans chapter 12 verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Well, in Philippians we're told, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, what is the application that we can make in our lives? One final example, and the sermon's yours. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He laid it on the line. He told them exactly how they were. But notice the phrase that he used. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Notice the comparison there that Jesus Christ makes. We need to take time to be holy. We need to clean the inside so that all will be clean. And we must start with the mind, the thought process, that which makes us what we are. What about those who have not been cleansed? The Bible is clear when it speaks about salvation and how one may obtain it. It tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear the word of God. It tells us in Mark 16 and verse 16 that we must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We are to repent. Luke 13:5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we're to confess according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And they were to be baptized. Mark 16:16 has already been read, but it's very prevalent here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we are to live faithfully until death. That living faithfully unto death entails keeping the thoughts of the mind pure. Revelation chapter 2:10, the latter part of that says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We're also told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 what we, if Christians, can do if we have sinned against God, separated ourselves from him by evil thoughts that have translated into evil actions, that have caused us to bring shame upon the church. It's simple. Repent and pray. Tonight, you have the opportunity to use your mind and use it well. Are you ready to make that commitment to God? If you're not a child of God, are you ready to become a child of God? If you are a child of God and have allowed sin to separate between you and God, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to ask him for that forgiveness? If you are, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?